Today is Hope Together Sunday. Once again, I want to jump into the scriptures with a story, and I hope that this story will unite us together. This is Hope Together Sunday. This is my second time in Hope Together Sunday, and so I feel like we're moving forward in unity in Jesus Christ. Amen? And so I want to share with you how hope binds people together. And so my wife and I, we have four daughters. Yeah, I know. Come on. Give me some faith for when I go home. Yeah, please. I'm going to do an altar call for myself after the first altar call today. And so Alana, Bailey, Corey, and Della. You guys saw what? A, B, C, D. We had Alana and Bailey. Those are our two names. And then we were like, well, we already started. Let's go C and D. And so our children are a gift from God. We're so grateful to be able to steward life. Isn't that crazy? I mean, as a kid, you have no idea. But when you grow up and you decide to partner with someone else to birth and raise children, you are stewarding an entire life filled with purpose. And so because of that, we don't take it lightly, but it's a privilege and an honor to be able to stand before God and say, I will be faithful with what you've entrusted me with. Times four for me. And so I want to share the story of my relationship with my wife. Anybody, any young couples, any young married couples in here? Okay. Well, let me rephrase that. Any couples who haven't been couples that long. I'm not talking about your age, the age of your relationship. Any couples less than 5 years together? Okay. We got a couple. Okay. So you all will relate to me in this season. Any couples who, if you as a couple were a football team, they would call you a veteran team. Raise your hand. Okay, good. You see, I didn't call anybody old. I just said if. So, so. It's okay. So when I, so when my wife and I got married, we had an intention. We really wanted to have children, and so. Our great plan. Anybody ever had a great plan outside of God's will, right? So you're like, okay, I'm gonna play in the NFL, and then when my career is over, then we'll go into the homemaking season and have children and buy a house and all that stuff. Well, I was on the Dallas Cowboys, and we were doing a training camp in Oxnard, California, and we're out there, and my wife, she had been with me, and we had kind of hung out. Kind of in between training camp is a long. It's long. It's about, I think it's probably about 2.5 to 3 months. And so when you can, you always try to find a way to sneak out and get to your wife and hang out and go out and whatnot. And so we hung out. It was a lot of fun. And then I flew her back home in D.C. where I'm from. And so we had the house in D.C. Football is crazy that I even think about what I did. And some of you all who travel for work, God bless the spouse who holds the home down while you're gone. And so, though we didn't have any children, I was in Oxnard, California. She was in Washington, D.C., and I'm sure she was missing her husband of only 2 years. And so she calls me right before we played the Jets. And, you know, you do preseason games during training camp. And she goes, I am so sick. Like, I'm throwing up. I feel terrible. And I'm like, man, should I, like, not go to the game? Like, should I fly home? How serious is it? And so she's like, man, I don't know. I got to go to the doctor. So I go to my coach. I'm like, coach, I know the game is tomorrow. But, man, my wife, she's just really sick. She's never felt this way before. And I'm telling him all this stuff, and he starts laughing. I'm like, man, how could you laugh? My wife is sick back home. And he said, the symptoms you told me, she's feeling dizzy and she's throwing up and all this stuff. He said, she's pregnant. I said, no, she's not. No, she's not, because I only saw her. We only hung out one time. So she calls me before I could call her and say what my coach had said. She calls me. She says, I'm pregnant. I said, I know my coach just said it. I'm trying to figure this out. All the while, I'm trying to get ready for a game. Now you have grace for the football players. And you say, he's terrible. That dude might have a pregnant wife. He might have bills due. It's just, football is not just, you can't just turn off life. And so. So we were pregnant, my second year in the NFL, and I ended up getting released by the team and then picked up by the Oakland Raiders. in the middle of that time. So she was probably about 5 months pregnant at that time. And so we're in Oakland, and she's like, okay, we got to decide. Do we want to have the baby in Oakland, or do we want to have the baby in D.C.? And we're going back and forth. We get to the point where she can't fly anymore, so now the baby has to be birthed in D.C. And I'm in Oakland, and we're talking on the phone, and I'm missing some of those moments. I didn't get to see any of the doctors, you know, the sonograms and all that. I missed a lot of that. And so the season ends, and obviously it's the springtime, and so you can go home for a little bit. I come home, and we get ready to have the baby, Alana, the first baby. Now, I'm prefacing all of this, building up to the climax, but I want to remind you, we were young and dumb. Oh, I love you. Oh, I love you, too. We didn't know what warring together as a couple looked like. We didn't know what interceding and going deep into the place of God. We just were cute couple, relationship goals, and oh, we got matching Michael Jordan shoes and all. Like, okay, cool, cool, cool. Then we go to the doctor's office, and the doctor says, you're too far along. You can't push the baby. Now, we're going to have to figure something out. And then they said, but there might be an opportunity if I can put you in this week. Maybe we can induce you, and then let's see what happens. So we're still sweet and cute, and oh, we're getting induced, and oh, man, I'm going to be excited about, let me make sure that your hair is done. She went and got her hair done before we went to the, because we might take pictures. And so so we get to the hospital. It's about 5 a.m. They're setting her up, and they're like, okay, we're going to have the baby today. And so we're sitting there. Nothing's happening. She's not dilating. Nothing's moving. So, okay. So then they say, okay, we're going to just see, give it a little bit more time. Well, then after that, the doctor comes up and says, hey, it's an emergency. No one wants to hear the word emergency while you're pushing a baby. And he says the umbilical cord was wrapped around her neck. He said, we got to save this baby. Now, we went from cute and, oh, man, take pictures, you know, invite the pastor, invite everybody over to okay, it's going down. And immediately, we had to find hope in a moment that felt hopeless. If you've ever had a C-section, baby, emergency C-section, or any complications in a birth or a surgery or anything in your life, there's moments where it's with you, it's just you and the person that you're walking with and God. Focus on the person that you're walking with as well. Some of us say it's just me and God, and I'm gonna make it happen. God didn't create all these billions of people for you to walk alone. He called for us to hope together. And so in that moment, my wife grabs my hand and she says, just pray, just pray. And I said, okay, and then we start praying. In the middle of my prayer, the doctor says, we gotta go. Boom, they take her, and the surgery is happening in another room. And for those doctors in here know, the husband can't go in there. It's a surgery. And so I'm sitting outside in the hallway with my scrubs on, and I'm just walking, and I'm just praying. And at that moment, I felt that her and I had grown 10 years in 10 minutes. I mean, what she knew was coming, and the possibilities of what could happen, and what I knew, and our faith and our hope, in the midst of a little moment of fear, we grew supernaturally. We haven't been the same since. And so what I learned in that moment, and then fast forward, the baby comes out. Alana looks gorgeous. Joanna's trying to get herself together. She's crying. She's, oh, my God, this is amazing. The doctor said, you know, it was a great surgery. Everything's good. And he even says, I don't know if this matters to you women, but he said, I made sure that the line here is good for your bikini. Whatever. I mean, he was, you know, thank you. But doc, get up off there. Like, just do the surgery and go somewhere. So in that moment, we sat there with this new child. And I experienced what hoping together looks like. We had a faith of something that we hoped for, but we hadn't seen it. We didn't even know what the baby's going to look like. We didn't know what the surgery's going to look like. We didn't know what the experience is going to look like. But we hoped together, and we were anchored in our hope. If you have friends in your life and you're not anchored in hope, those aren't friends. Those are just people you know. You need to be anchored in the hope in Christ Jesus, the weight of glory. Amen? All right, that was a long intro, but I felt like it was the right story. When you drive 5 hours, it's like, come on, God, give me something. He's like, tell them the story. Tell them the story. They need to know. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, 8 through 13. Ephesians 3, 8 through 13. This sermon is titled The Coat of Hope. Somebody say The Coat of Hope. It's about to get chilly outside. You better put your coat of hope on. All right, so Ephesians 3, 8 through 13. This is what Paul says. This is a writer, Paul, who is one of the greatest men, human beings to walk the planet. An incredible writer, an incredible man of God, great integrity, the fierceness and boldness that we've never, I don't think any of us have ever seen other than Jesus at Calvary. I really love Paul because he writes things that allow us to enter into his life. He didn't just write he didn't just write eloquent words. He even says, I don't just use eloquent speech, but he wrote as an invitation into his own life. And that's evidenced by this. In verse 8, he says, to me, Paul, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'm sorry, what version are we reading? I don't want to mess you guys up. NIV? Okay. We can roll together. All right. I think this might be NASB. I just read all sorts of versions. So we're going to go thought for thought. All right. That's me. I dropped the ball. I got four kids. That's always my excuse. Whenever I'm late, I'm like, oh, well, never mind. Sometimes you get in the pulpit, you want to confess. So to me, Paul says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given. Paul invites us into his life. And the pain that he probably experienced when converting to the gospel, trusting Jesus with his life, though he had been persecuting the church. And so most of those folks didn't trust him in the beginning. And then not only that, but transition is difficult for anybody, whether you're transitioning from high school to college, college to a new job, a new job to another new job in relationships. Transition is difficult, right? And so as he's transitioning in his life, now he goes to this great mission that's new to him. And then even in that, he's transitioning from city to city, person to person, synagogue to synagogue, preaching the gospel. This man lived in transition. I wouldn't put it past Paul to experience battles of depression and anxiety. And I think that probably gave him more passion and more boldness to do what he did, because he knew that only God could give. I think that's why he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because he was saying that I can endure the welts. I can endure the prison. I can endure the hatred and the bitterness and all of the persecution. I can endure that because Christ is anchored on the inside of me. And so here he is speaking to the church of Ephesus about the mystery of the gospel revealed. By the way, can we take a moment to worship God because the mystery is available to us? Not the full mystery, but we have more available to us now than it was in this time, and surely before the New Testament, before Christ came on the cross. Can we just celebrate that God has given us the mystery of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that God became man in Christ Jesus? Lived the life we should have lived, died the death we deserved to die, and then rose from the grave. And not only did he rise from the grave, he could have just rose from the grave and just went straight up to heaven and left us all, you know, wondering, what in the world? He rose from the grave, and then he went straight to people. And he revealed himself and said, hey, I am who I said I was. Come with me. Not only did he rise from the grave and said, I'm God, I proved you guys wrong. No, he said, I'm God, but I still want you in my family. I died on the cross for you to be invited back into the covenant. That's the God we serve. And I was talking to a young man this week who plays on the Utah Jazz, and they're getting ready to, you know, have this big season. And he was like, man, he said, I just realized all my life, and I hope this touches someone in this room. He said, all my life, I just took the scripture, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. And he said, I didn't even read the rest of it. If you confess your mouth and believe in your heart. And he said, I just based my religion, I based my faith off of that. And what I realized was my confession wasn't true to what Paul was saying, which is this is a public confession, not just for the moment, but an entrusting of with your life to Jesus. I'm confessing my life to Jesus, not just making a verbal statement. That's the first thing. And he said, also, I didn't realize that it says that you believe that Christ rose from the dead. A lot of folks come to church and they're like, oh, I like the music. I like the lights. I feel so warm and cozy in my small group, in my Bible study. I like the way that certain Hillsong songs make me feel. I just love just going like this and just feeling God. But when you ask them the question, do you believe that someone who's fully God, fully man, died on the cross, went into the grave, and then rose himself up? Like, that's a mind-blowing thought process. That someone who is just as human and real as us in this room died. And we've seen people die before. We've never seen anybody get back up. But to even go through that process and to come back, that we have to believe that. If that's not the truth, Paul says our whole faith is vain. It's void. And so I don't want to come at you hard today, but I want to make sure that you understand the church in which you attend and the people in which you call yourself called to. The kingdom is the foundation of our access point, our entry point to the kingdom is Christ robbing the grave. This is why, some people say, Jared, how long do you take to study your Bible? It takes me a while to get through verse 8. we're just at verse 8. We got a lot to go. But I want to use that as an example that when you read your Bible, dig in, dive in. What one little verse right here, just 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints. I got to take some time and figure out why he said that. You got to figure out who he is. Who is Paul and why would he call himself the least? He wrote in the Bible, he's more than me. But wait a second, now we're seeing how he felt as a human being. And then he says, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. In whom we have, everybody say boldness. Oh, that wasn't even bold. Boldness. Come on. And access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Let's pray. And I've got a short word, but I wanted to take a moment. Because when I come here, I'm in the living room with y'all. I don't preach over you. I wish I could be kind of lower here. I feel I'm above you, but I'm not. I'm physically above you, but I'm low. I like to call myself a Lego leader. My only goal is to be that little Lego block at the bottom that you could build on. Maybe one or two words you'll be able to build on my little Lego pieces, okay? Father God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that in the year 2019, in the midst of all of the uproar that's going on in the world and in America, a diverse church meets here this Sunday morning, coming together in unity and in love and believing in Christ Jesus and the gospel, which is the power that is on the inside of every person who believes and calls Jesus Lord of their lives. Lord, we thank you for that. This Hope Together Sunday, let it be different than most Hope Together Sundays. Lord, we thank you that even though the enemy tried to rob us, whether it be resources, whether it be opportunities outside, whether it be a scare from the rain, you are still here. You are still the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and we still have an opportunity to access you by faith. So, Lord, help us to grow as we study your word in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right. Real quick, we're going to go through 3 points. First, called by his grace. Second, unified in Jesus. And third, hope and boldness. Called by his grace, unified in Jesus, hope and boldness. All right? So, first things first. In this moment, Paul is speaking about this mystery that God had invited him into. Though the prophets of old had heard and had understood, God had shown them and revealed to them some bits and pieces of the coming of Christ, of salvation, of heaven. They had seen bits and pieces, but Paul had the privilege of going into even God's private areas, his private rooms, his closed circles. You got to be, for you to get into God's private room, I mean, something, it's pretty miraculous. But even in that, even in Paul having access and having secrets from God, Paul said, Paul told us that he has been given secrets, things of which he cannot tell from God. He only shared with us what God allowed him to share to us. Even in all of that, Paul says, I didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. It's by his grace I've been able to enter into the depths of the mysteries of God. Then he says this, and to bring light to what is the administration of the mystery. What is the purpose? What is the plan? What is the operations of the mystery of God? And so Paul's only call is to bring light. He's called by grace to bring light, to bring hope, and so that the rulers and the authorities can experience this mystery that God has set into motion. I say that because everybody in this room has a dream. And I know sometimes we dream, but everybody in here has a dream that God put on you. Every individual, I don't care where you're from, I don't care where you live, I don't care what you look like, your socioeconomic status, how far you are in Jesus, whether you got saved last week and baptized last week, or whether you've been living right for 60 years, everybody here has a God-sized dream in your heart. God put that on you. And the gifts come without repentance. God has put a God-sized dream on every person. And if we will repent and believe and follow Jesus, he will then start to reveal that dream. Paul was given this dream, and he was set apart with Barnabas to preach the gospel to Gentiles. Why is that so big? Because the Jews were the only folks who had the access. But this was the ripping of the veil. This was the opening of the door for Gentiles like you and mainly folks like me and those who are in the room, getting an opportunity to have access to be sons and daughters in the kingdom. Now, we don't even get excited about that because that's all we know. But imagine, let's try to use an example. Imagine if you served at a house. You worked in the backyard. Maybe you washed the dishes. Maybe you were a servant at someone's house and you weren't allowed to eat where the family eats because you were serving. You weren't allowed to sleep where the family sleeps because you don't live there. You just make the bed. But then for the owner of the house, and you were an orphan, and the owner comes to you and says, I just adopted you. You are mine, and the master bedroom is now yours, and the food is now for you. You would get up, and you jump all over the place. But for us, we don't understand how bad it was. And so we think it was always good. No, the gospel is the good news, and it's the good news because there was once really bad news. The bad news was we were hell-bound, we were wicked, we were born in sin because of what happened in the garden. And so because of that, there was separation forever. And for some reason, a love that we will never understand, the same separation became a place of salvation for us. And in that moment, Jesus stood in the gap and invited us into that relationship, which transforms not just you, but generations to come. That's what we believe. I want somebody to be excited about being anchored into their faith and their hope in Christ Jesus forever. And so, similar to someone like you and I who have a dream, similar to someone like Paul who had been given a mystery, was a man named Joseph. And Joseph was a 17-year-old boy. He was a dreamer. And he walked with a coat of many colors. Now, short parenting lesson, don't favor your children. Another parenting lesson, don't give your son a full-length mink at the age of 17. Don't give him the most expensive piece of a wardrobe that you've ever seen and don't put it on him and have him run out in the fields and check on his brothers. I don't think that was really a good idea. So that's just a short parenting moment. You see, the more you read the Bible, the more you get all sorts of little things out of it. And so Joseph was the dreamer. He had a God-sized dream in a 17-year-old sized mind and heart. And so Joseph starts to tell people about his dream. Anybody ever told somebody about their dream and didn't get the response that you wanted? And so he began to be oppressed and picked on because of the dream that he shared. But also, he, not just oppressed and picked on, he was sold into slavery, thrown into a ditch, picked up, gone into slavery, went into the city, and eventually became a prisoner because he was falsely accused of a crime that he didn't do. He did not have relations with Potiphar's wife. And so because of that, this young man who had a dream spends 13 years between the moment that the dream came to him and the moment that the dream was fulfilled. Wait on God. God's timing is perfect. But in all of this, Joseph, I love that Joseph shows us what it looks like to walk like Jesus. Jesus had a mission. He had a plan. And he was ridiculed and oppressed.
And so Jesus comes into the season of his ministry for those 3 years and shares the gospel only to be completely counted out and discounted by all the people that needed the word the most. And so Joseph, who shared his dream with his brothers, they needed the word the most because he was saying, I'm going to go to Egypt and I'm going to be the source for all of our family's resources. But they didn't hear it, so they threw him into the ditch. Then, 13 years later, he's the source of all the family's resources. They come to get the grains, and they see their brother. His hope, though, anchored him so much that when he was in prison, he was still operating in his gifting and his purpose. Not bitter. We don't have any, we don't have it written in Scripture that he was bitter about his circumstances. But not only do we not have it written, we can read between the lines and see that if Joseph was operating his gifting, then clearly he wasn't bitter. Because I don't know about y'all, but I could feel called by God. And if they send me to jail tomorrow, I don't think I'm going to be in there operating in my gifting. In the beginning, at least, maybe there'll be a moment of reconciliation. Maybe I'll get there. But my first thought is, man, what's going on, God? I thought you called me. And many times we ask the most dangerous question in the world. Why, God? Why is that question so dangerous? Because you don't want to know the answer. Why? Because you were born in sin. You sinned against me 50 times in the last hour that you came to me. You don't even understand my plan for you, so you're rebelling. You want to know why? I had to put you in the prison so that you would stay still because you were walking out of my will. Okay, God, never mind. I don't even, like, it's good. It's good. I got you. But this man did it the right way. He's in prison, and he's serving. And then, how about this, saints? Then he gets out of prison and back into the council and now leading, and he didn't lead out of bitterness. Come on now. I know some of y'all, if you were working at your job, and your job lied on you, and there was an HR report on you, and there was a bunch of false accusations, and then they brought you back to work. Hey, I'm going to get him. Ooh, and I think he was talking to her, and I think they emailed each other about me, and you're going to have a vendetta the entire time you're back at work. This man served even more so when he got back out of prison. Wow. Y'all don't even, come on, man. That's exciting. I think I'm just more excited because I know that ain't me. And so I get to worship. It's like when you watch LeBron dunk, you're like, whoa. You say whoa because it's not normal to you. And so when I read the scripture, I know how jacked up my life is. And so I say whoa because I know it's not normal for Jared to go to prison and to serve well and to love people. We holy today. Woo. So Joseph, 17 years old, favorite son of Jacob, wore the coat, went to prison, went through all those challenges. 13 years later, God had him right in the place that he had called him to be, from the pit to the prison to the palace. Paul persecuted the church, did all the things that he did, and made some very, very terrible decisions in his life, gave his life to Jesus, started preaching the gospel. He finds himself right in the will of God. I want to bless you today with the hope that regardless of how you started, God will finish the work in you. Then we have verse 10. It says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Why in the church? Why not outside of the church? Why can't it just exist? The manifold wisdom. Here's what I think is happening in Scripture with Joseph. The coat of many colors, because why would God even put that in the Scripture? Right. We don't even really need it for the context of the story. Right. But I think that coat was a foreshadowing of what was on the inside of Joseph. He deeply had a desire for unity, so much so that he would still love his brothers after what they did. And after the lie that they told, so much so that he would still bless Potiphar in the entire palace after being ridiculed and thrown into prison unjustly. He had unity on the inside of him. He was unified even with the folks that were in the prison. So much so that he grew in favor in the prison and became the lead warden in the prison that he was a prisoner in. Can you imagine having so much favor and so much unity serving people to such a high degree that every night you locked up all the prisoners and then locked up yourself? that's the, to me, that's the type of man or woman of God that is walking in deep unity with the Spirit of God. And so because of that, I take that and I put that on top of this scripture, and I say the manifold wisdom is the multicolored wisdom or the multifaceted wisdom of God. And I believe that the church is the only place that has learned how to do that correctly. Do you guys get where I'm going? John 17, 22, the glory, this is Jesus talking, the glory which you, God, my Father, have given me, I have given to them, the church, that they may be what? One. Just as we are one. In them and you and in me, in you and me, that they may be perfected in unity. Say unity. Unity. So that the world may know that you sent me. The world is waiting for the church to hope together. Okay. Y'all got it. The world, where's my college folks? Y'all still trying to stay up? Homecoming was a little wild last night, huh? Okay. I feel you. I've been there. The world is waiting for the hope of the church. The church to hope together in unity so that then they see the Father. The Father dwells in unity. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the perfect dance. As the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit do what they do, the world was created. Everything was created through unity. And so guess what? Everything will be redeemed through unity. And so Jesus is looking for a people that will be called by his name, that will walk like him, and in that unity of hope in Christ Jesus, then we will show the world, that's what it looks like. That's why I was created. That's why everything exists, for the unity of God. Man, this is like some, I stumble upon some of this stuff. I'm not a theologian, but I get excited when I stumble upon stuff like this because this gives me more hope. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal purpose. That means before the foundations of the earth, God had a plan for this church, not just the body of Christ, but this church to hope together. It was already written, and this sermon was already written, and you being here today was already written, and even you spilling your coffee on your pants and having to go back home and change your pants was already written. And even some of you who your children weren't acting right and you probably had to take care of a couple of them, if you know what I'm saying, before you got here, it was already written. And for some of you, you didn't think you were going to come here, but someone kept bugging you. It was already written. Don't be mad at that person. Except that it was already written. Everything was already written in the foundations, before the foundations of the earth, that we would come together and hope together. And guess why? Not for hope's sake, right. Not for the church's sake, right. But for Greenville. So Greenville is waiting for a church that would hope together so that in our unity, they would see the Father. And then they would be transformed by the gospel, which is the entryway to the Father. When you, in your marriage, in your relationships, in your time coming to this church, whether it's two times a week, three times a week, small groups, worship, leading, serving, whatever you do, remember this, that everything is for the hope together that you are to build. So that the world can see what it looks like and what it's supposed to look like. So when you're ever tired, when you're ever offended, whenever you feel like I'm burnt out, I don't want to do this anymore, remember what anchors you, the hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the unity of the saints in this house and beyond, so that the city will be one to Christ Jesus. Amen? Then he says this, and this is where I close. And I think this part is very important because we have a lot of believers or folks who think that they're believers who are sitting on the sideline. I was at the gym the other day and I met this guy and he said, "Hey man, yeah, you preach, right?" Because I wear a lot of hats back home. Some people know me as the football guy. Some people know me as the business guy. Some people know me as the pastor. So sometimes I kind of play all of them together. And so this guy said, "Hey, man, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah, yeah." He said, "Yeah, I heard you preach too." "Yeah, I preach as well." He said, "Man, so you're one of those radical Christians." I said, "I don't know. What is that?" He said, "Well, like," I said, "are you a believer?" He said, "Yeah, I'm a believer, but I'm not a radical believer." I said, "Okay, what does that mean?" So I asked him, I said, "Are you married?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "So, like, are you radical about your wife or are you just married?" Because I was like, I don't understand. If I'm not all in, then I'm not in. Like, if I only love my wife when we go to dinner or when we're taking a picture for Instagram, then I really don't love my wife. Like, we would say, oh, yeah, I love her, like, sometimes. No, you can't love anybody sometimes. Like, love is a lifestyle. It's an action that promotes another action, that promotes another action, that promotes another action. Love does not just stop. Love is not a moment. Love is a movement. I didn't say I do. And look at these. Oh my gosh, I do marriage counseling for some of these, premarital counseling for some of these young people. And I'm young, but they're young. And she's Bridezilla. And oh my gosh, I need my wedding to be amazing. And he's like, yeah, I'm just trying to build, trying to provide. Like, okay, all right. And then they say I do. And then 2 weeks later, a month later, hey, I need you to come to the house, man. She doesn't understand me. And I'm like, listen, you guys, you know what you guys did? You invested a year to 2 years in a moment, not in a movement. And so what I would rather you do is spend the rest of your time not worrying about how y'all look and how you dress and where you go and Cabo and all your different little vacations. Focus on the movement of God. What is the thing that brought you all together? And are you both in alignment with Jesus? And so because of all that, I say these last two verses, verse 12 and 13, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. I want to look at it like we're looking at it for our purposes, as if we were writing this. In whom we have boldness. We are no longer ashamed of the gospel. No. But we have confident access through him. So even in a moment of disparity, we have confident access, which is our hope, to say, God, I know you're going to come through. I know it. I believe it. I trust it. And so even in the midst of that, then therefore, I ask, we all should ask others. Don't say, well, I'm just trying to figure it out. It's been tough. How you doing, man? Can you pray for me? Because no, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations. So when someone asks you how you're doing, say, listen, I got bills due. I got kids. I just say kids because they'll just figure out the rest and they just know. And I've got stuff I got to do. I got deadlines at work. I got all this stuff. But please don't lose heart at my tribulations. You know why? Because I have boldness and confidence through the access of my faith. My salvation anchors me. And so because I've been saved from this world. I don't have to deal with death anymore. So because of that, I've already won. And so since I've already won, let's hope together. How about we pray together tonight? How about we keep walking and building together? Because the more that we hope together, the more that the amazing is going to happen. Right. Where two or more are gathered, the more that we fellowship and get together, the more that we hope together, the more Jesus will dwell in our presence. Joseph was able to, I close with this. Joseph said in Genesis 45:7-8, he said, God sent me, he's talking to his brothers, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his household and ruler over all of the land of Egypt. He said, y'all throwing me in the ditch, that didn't send me here. God sent me here. And so next time you go into a trial, understand this. It's not the trial that got you. God allowed you to go through that trial because he knew how big that dream is that he put on you. And so he needed you to be ready for that big dream. That 17-year-old Joseph wouldn't have known what to do with his family praising him. And when they say praise, I don't mean worship. They mean saying, you are the king. You are, you know, he wouldn't know what to do with that as a 17-year-old. So he had to go through some tribulations. So what I'm saying to you today is your trials and your tribulations are just the preparation for you to go to the destination that God has called you to in your life. Amen. Let's stand to our feet right quick. I want to do this real quick. Let's stand to our feet. I want to do something that I used to hate in church. So if I offend you, it's okay. Just know that I didn't like it either. I want you to grab the hands of the people to your left and right. Come on. Because what we're doing is a prophetic act. We're unifying each other in Christ Jesus. as I trust God, I link with you. As you trust God, you link with the person next to me. And as we do this, prophetically, we are crying out, Abba, Father, look at us linked together. We're hoping together. We're anchored in our faith. We're believing that as we hope in Christ Jesus, this hope will not disappoint, as Paul says. But we will be able to see God transform us, God transform our households, and God transform our city. And the more that we see that happening, the more that we will actually be in alignment with God's purpose. So I want to pray this over you. Father God, thank you for your hope. Thank you for your love. We don't deserve it, just like Paul. Paul said, I was the least, yet I've been graced to do this work. Lord, the world asks us often about our qualifications. We have an entire world system built on qualifications. We have to go to school to get paper, and then that we take that paper to our job, and then we take that paper to our next place, and we're always trying to find worth in what we've done with work. But you are completely different than this corrupt, wicked world system that shows people that their worth is what they do. You said, no. Your worth is in your birth. And therefore, because I am in you and you are a son or daughter of the Father, you are now worth everything. So because of that, God, when a family of people rallying together, holding hands together and saying, we are all worth in Christ Jesus. We are all worth life, worth love. Not because we did it. There's nothing that we've done well. As a matter of fact, we've done a lot of stuff to keep us from this moment. But because of your great love, you poured out your blood on Calvary. And in so, you invited us into your family. We are a covenant family. We are a covenant body. I don't care if you're a student and you're only here for 4 years, 2 years, 1 year. If you're here just for a moment, I don't care if you're here for work and you're only here for a little bit. You are in the covenant and you are in this family. And we will hope together and we will run together so that we will advance the kingdom of God. Lord, we pray against every whisper of fear. Your perfect love casts out fear. We pray against every lie and deception from the enemy. And we ask Jesus to be Lord over our lives in your mighty name. Amen. Give somebody a hug. If hand clap, shake, do something. We're hoping together. I want to do this last thing. I want the prayer team to come up. Prayer team, come up. If you are trying to discover what all of this means, who are all these people talking about hope and faith and Jesus and the gospel? And maybe you're like me where you grew up in church or you've been in the environment, but you weren't free. And so this is a moment for you to get free. Freedom doesn't mean perfection and joy and happiness for the rest of your life unconditionally. Freedom means that when the storm comes, when the trial comes, you can stand firm in your boldness and your confidence in Christ Jesus, who has set you free, who can push you through anything that comes your way. So with that, if that's you, I don't know how you guys do it here. I feel like I mess up every time. But I don't even need our eyes closed, because when you confess to God, remember, it's not about your mouth. It's not about whatever we made it to be in America. It's about entrusting everything. So I want you to come forward if you're saying, today is the day I give my life to Jesus. Jesus, Yeshua, the God of all creation, who made himself man and came in and died on the cross for me, rose himself from the grave. If you want that same power that rose him from the grave, and if you want that same freedom that some of the folks in here have in Jesus, I want you to come forward. Come forward, come forward, come forward. And if you're with somebody and they say, man, I want to come forward, but I need you, walk with them. It's okay. It's okay. Just come forward so that we can have a moment to pray for you as well. I see you all. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. When one gives their life to Jesus, all of heaven rejoices. We ought to as well. Anybody else? One more. Anybody else? One more call. Okay. If you're struggling in hope, if you feel like you've lost your way, like you need hope for this season that you're in, if you need help from God Almighty to get you through, you might be a believer, but maybe your hope has gone, grown weary. I want you to come forth as well. And I want you to believe that the power of God will meet you here today. Let's not just treat this like a stage. This is an altar of God. And so I want you to come forward, bless you all, and experience God reviving you. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean to be poor in spirit? It means poor. It means to be lacking. Spirit, pneuma, breath. Those who are out of breath. Blessed are those. So let's pray. And prayer team, you guys do your thing, but I want to pray for you as a church. Father God, we thank you for the new salvation today. All of heaven is rejoicing. It's an amazing party in glory right now. We never take it lightly when one person comes to Jesus. Lord, we pray over this individual that she would be able to know you and grow intimately with you, but she would be discipled and discover lordship and accountability and love and joy and discover the depths and the beauty of the scriptures, that she would be free and whole. Lord, I pray for those who came up today and those who did not feel comfortable or safe to come down to the front, who are dealing with growing in weariness and not having the hope. Lord, I pray that you would breathe a fresh wind into all of their lungs right now. Lord, the Spirit of God would move on the inside of them. It would give them great hope that would anchor them in the midst of the storm. Lord, we thank you and we bless you for their hearts, even their willingness to keep on going. So, Lord, we pray that the hope that comes from glory, the hope that does not disappoint, the return of Jesus Christ, the movement of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray that that would move and permeate through their life. Lord, that you would be their helmet of salvation, guarding them and protecting their mind. You would be the chest plate of righteousness. Lord, you would even guide their feet with peace. Lord, that everywhere they would walk, they would experience hope. Lord, we pray all these things in your mighty name. Amen. Let's give God a shout of praise. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Worship team, you guys got it. Bless you guys. Thank you. Thank you.
We're just going to take a moment here and sing together one last chorus. This will be the time, if you do need prayer, please do not leave before having somebody pray with you. If we could just sing together this one last chorus together as one voice, and we'll officially dismiss.